isn't it? It's interesting when you prepare these sermons, you spend like an average like 20 hours a week doing it. I've never counted. And without exception, when I get here on Sunday morning and I'm going over stuff that I spent all this time in, I find new stuff. And this morning I actually noticed something sitting here while we were singing that I wanted to share with you. And I'll get to that in a second, but the book of Hebrews. So what is this all about? The author of Hebrews, we don't exactly know who it is, but we do know what the intent of the book was. The intent of the book was to encourage the Hebrew Christians who were starting to get a little bit shaky in their faith because of all the persecution. And the author has talked about how Jesus is greater than the angels. And the last week, in the week before, we talked about how Jesus was the great high priest, trying to encourage these folks to be strong in their faith. In fact, let me just start with a prayer over this. Heavenly Father, we come today to discuss something that is sometimes contentious in the Christian faith. We're going to talk about salvation, Lord. We pray that the hearts and minds will be open and that people will be encouraged, just as the author was trying to encourage the Hebrews. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we bless the reading of God's word. And all God's people said, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. If you've ever been involved or seen debates, formal debates, there's sort of a rule of how things are supposed to be done. And it's similar to what happens in a legal environment when you have an attorney in front of a jury. In fact, there's actually a Greek word for that. The Greek word for that is an apologia. And what it means is making your case to something. And I noticed something this morning that was kind of cool. Now keep your finger in chapter 6 and flip back a few pages to chapter 2. I want to show you something interesting. To make a case, in debate you call it to make your argument. Now it doesn't mean you're fighting or being unpleasant. To make your argument is to build your case. So in chapter 1 it talks about how Jesus is the creator and all of that, and he makes a case how he's greater than the angels. But look at chapter 2, just the beginning of chapter 2, one word. Just one word at the beginning of chapter 2. It says, therefore. All through your study of Scripture, whenever you see the word therefore, I want you to remember that what happened just before this was the building of an argument, was the building of a case. So he made the case about how great Jesus is, and he gets into chapter 2, and he says, therefore, then he talks about salvation. So all through chapter 2, he's talking about salvation. And when you get to the beginning of chapter 3, take a look. What's the word? Therefore. So based on chapter 1, therefore, chapter 2 makes an additional argument. And then when you get to chapter 3, he starts out by saying, therefore, which means, based on what I just talked about. And when you get to chapter 4, what's the first word? Say it with me. Therefore. It means the stuff that I just talked about in chapter 3 is I'm building my argument. Therefore, and then he makes a further argument. Now, it's interesting that chapter 5 doesn't start with therefore. But if you were here last week, you remember I told you that we human beings have put in chapters and verses. It wasn't there in the original text. But chapter 4 really just sort of runs into chapter 5. So there isn't a therefore right there. But now we come to today's text. Chapter 6. And what is the word that it begins with in chapter 6? Therefore. So I want you to understand and keep in your mind that the writer of Hebrews is making an argument. He's building a case for these Jewish Christians to stick with Jesus. So as you read through Hebrews, pay attention. All of these reasons for the Jewish Christians to stick with Jesus are all reasons why we should stick with Jesus. So we're going to begin with finding my clicker here. We begin this week at chapter 6. We're going to take 2 weeks to deal with chapter 6 because there's a couple of really big ideas and I wanted to spend some time. The author is warning some of the Hebrew Christians that what they say with their mouths and the reality of their actions don't seem to be lining up. The author is making the point, or he's making the argument, that true salvation is shown through their persevering and their living. And it deals with this very, very important question. Can you lose your salvation? Now, I'm going to tell you before we get going that this is one of those theological debates, and there are very strong opinions on both sides of the argument. Can you or can you not lose your salvation? And I will give you a spoiler alert. I believe very strongly that you cannot lose your salvation, and I don't expect you to just take my word for it. I want you to listen to the argument that the author of Hebrews gives, and I think that you will see at the beginning that it's a much stronger case that you cannot lose your salvation once you understand this text properly than the counter argument. So let's begin and see if this works. Oh my gosh, look at that. It's a miracle. Therefore, there's that word. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Remember, the Hebrews are leaning back towards the works things, and he's trying to encourage them that works is not how it works. And of instructions about washing, the laying on of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we open up. Here the writer continues with the theme of growing in maturity, leaving the elementary doctrine of Christ. We are supposed to grow in our maturity. Christianity is something, it's not something you join and you're done. Unless you join and you become perfect. Do not raise your hands and answer this question. How many people in this room are perfect? Do not answer that question. Because that's exactly how many hands should have gone up. Nobody's perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it also says that we are to mature in our faith. So Christianity is, in many, many senses, is a journey that we are all on together. And the goal is to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Christ died for your sins, death, burial, and resurrection. Accept Christ, you're saved. True, but there's more to it than that. The next three verses have some of the most challenging that Christians have had to deal with throughout centuries to interpret, because taken just by themselves, it can seem to say that if we are a Christian and we turn away from Christ, we lose our salvation, and there is no hope being saved again. Let's look at these verses. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. If you fall away, it's impossible for you to be restored. My proposition for you today is this. This text is not teaching that salvation can be lost and you can turn away. My proposition for you today is if you understand these verses in their context, you're going to see that there's a little bit different meaning there. And in the way you interpret context in any scripture verse, you do this by certain rules of the road. And some of those things are you have to interpret a piece of text in the context of what you're reading. No verses in scripture stand alone. One of my mentors actually wrote a little pamphlet that says, never read a Bible verse. But when you read the book, it says you never read a Bible verse all by itself, because the tendency is to get in trouble. So you read it in context of the immediate passage. You read verses in the context of the rest of Scripture. And whenever there's a Scripture that is a little less clear, you go and you find Scriptures that are very clear. So it's not a simple task, but there are certain ways to do it. So we're going to try to do that. So this text may appear to say that someone who trusted in Christ, if they turn away, can lose their salvation.
Now the description of a person sounds very much like a Christian. So what does it say? It says in verse 4, someone who has been enlightened, who has tasted the heavenly gift, who has shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age. Certainly sounds like a Christian, right? They certainly could be a Christian. But he goes on to say that if they fall away, it's impossible to be brought back to repentance. Now here's the problem. This seems to contradict other scriptures. Because the Bible as a whole teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works. I believe that the Bible teaches that salvation by grace means that the believer is eternally secure when they have truly believed. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, let me read that again, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul teaches, when you've heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and your salvation is